Well, good morning. Did you sleep well? Good. Great weather we've had so far. There's some bags up here. I'll just tell you what's here. We just had our, it's not a vacation Bible school. I'm in a new church. I've been there for just a little over a month. We just had our Bible school. It really isn't a Bible school. It's all designed to help parents really be spiritual leaders in their family. And one of the ladies made these jars. It says our family conversation starters, and it has little things you can pull out of the table and just talk about. And they made a whole set for later once you've used those up. And we had a bunch of them left over, so we brought them up thinking maybe God would give us something to do with them. And I understand there are 10 new families here. So if you're a new family, one of those are for you, okay? So just come and get them. There are 10 of them. We'd love to have you use them and enjoy that. Anyway, we hope you enjoy those. We're going to be in we're going to be in 2 Peter again. And turn there with your electronic device or your Bible, whatever you have. That'd be great. And those of you around you are going to be watching to make sure if you have electronic devices, you're actually looking at Scripture. So I really appreciate your help on that. That'll be very, very good. When I was in middle school, I played travel baseball. And this is a long time ago. This is before seatbelts. These are days some of you don't even remember. And we had a great coach. I really loved him. Young guy. And he had a car that was cool. It was a 442 Oldsmobile. Some of you know what that is, right? Convertible. And it was amazing. We would divide into two cars, and I loved to get in his car. I was sitting right next to him on this particular day. We were coming home from a game, long straightaway. And, you know what kids are going to do. We're young boys, and he has this really cool car. And so we started going faster, faster, faster. And so he started hitting the gas a little bit. So I'm sitting next to him, and, you know, we were going 60 and then 70 and then 80, then 90 and 100, 105, 110, 115. The needle kind of goes away somewhere over here if you know that particular car. And we thought this was the most exciting thing in the world. I mean, we were just, this was great. Now, wisdom is the ability to see what the consequences of your actions will be before you do them. I didn't realize this then, but our coach didn't have that, apparently. Somewhere along the line, he slowed down. Everything was fine. Except, you know, when we went home, we all did the same thing. I mean, you know, I ran to my brother to tell him what we had just done. I just went over 100 miles an hour in a car. It was so cool. And while I'm telling my brother, my mom heard it. My mother had a very different reaction to that. It was unexplainable almost to me. I didn't get it. And I don't know whether you know these kind of things, but there are times when we are so upset that we can't speak. That was unusual for my mother. So, and she couldn't speak. She was so angry, and she headed out to talk to Dad. Now, I don't know what happened. I really have no idea what transpired after that, except to say that our coach never went over the speed limit again in his life, the best of my I can understand. So, I said that to you because you get it, right? As parents, you understand that. There are moments when something is so dangerous, you gotta speak, right? And it isn't that you want to be a pain. It's not that you're trying to be a complainer. It's that this is so important, you cannot let that go. And that's exactly where Peter is in this text. Peter is about to die. We've mentioned that already. And he's going to write to us. Yesterday we talked about the fact that he says, I want you to make sure of your salvation. Today we're going to do a little bit of the end of chapter 1 and part of chapter 2, because in chapter 2 he begins to speak about false teachers and teaching. And he's going to speak to us. One of the Puritans said it this way. He said, pastors are responsible for rebuking heresy, defending truth, lest their flocks be misled and thereby enfeebled. I don't know about you, but I would rather talk about God's grace and love anytime. And yet, if we don't take time to think about the things in our life that are false, that are coming our way, that are beginning to move us from the point where we need to stand and stand firm, then as a pastor, I would be doing you a disservice. And so though it may not be our most enjoyable text, it's important, just like it was important to my mom to speak to our coach. All right, so let's start backwards. What we're going to do is we're going to look at chapter 2 of 2 Peter, which begins the section on false teachers. And we're going to look in contrast back at that, at Peter, who talks about how he got the news. This one you're going to see they made up things. And Peter's going to talk about how he did not make up a clever story, but was an eyewitness to it, okay? So we're going to begin with 2 Peter chapter 2 and just the first four verses. But there were also false prophets among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. They will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the sovereign Lord who bought them, bringing swift destruction on themselves. Many will follow their shameful ways and will bring the way of truth into disrepute. In their greed, these teachers will exploit you with stories they have made up. Their condemnation has long been hanging over them, and their destruction has not been sleeping. And so Peter says, I need to make a warning to you. Not only are there false teachers now, there will always be false teachers. There will always be people presenting things to you that will be destructive and will cause you to live in a way that is not pleasing to God. And so I have to ask you a very important question to make sure you know it, and that is, does what you believe matter? Of course it does, right? Of course what you believe matters. And yet, we live in a culture that when it comes to religious truths, they think it doesn't matter. And in many ways have disregarded it as a whole separate group of truth. And so we live in this time that's kind of odd. Now, you probably know who the Beatles were. They wrote a song called Imagine. It's been around. You probably have it in your head, right? You could probably sing that. Imagine there's no heaven. It's easy if you try. No hell below us, above us only sky. Imagine all the people living for today. Imagine there's no countries. It isn't hard to do. Nothing to kill or die for. And no religion too. John Lennon, who wrote this song, had a specific thing he was teaching, didn't he? And he was teaching that if we could just get rid of countries and nationalities and religion, we could all be at one and we could just get along, right? Oddly enough, you know the Beatles, if you know their history, that once their manager died, they couldn't get along and so they had to break up. Well, that seems kind of interesting. You may not know this, but the World Council of Churches came to John Lennon and asked him if they could use his song and change one small line. Which line will it be? Imagine there's no heaven. That one I would change. No hell below us. I would change that one. You know, what would they change? Well, I'll tell you what they wanted to change. They wanted to change this. They wanted to leave it all exactly as it was, except after nothing to kill or die for. They wanted to say, and one religion. And you know what John Lennon said? No. He said, you don't get it. That you don't understand it at all. It would defeat the whole purpose of the song. The whole idea would be lost. John Lennon knew that what you believe matters. I mean, he didn't believe what I believe, but he knew that it mattered. And he was passionate about it, and he stayed with it. Ravi Zacharias is probably my favorite apologist that I've heard for many years of my life. And he says it this way. He says, are you really okay with everyone deciding what's right? Some people think you should love your neighbor, and others think you should eat your neighbor. Are you really okay with that? It's true, right? I mean, this is true. The things are so different at times, and yet we kind of put in our head, well, this is okay. We're just all going to believe what we want, and we'll just get along, right? Let's take these two prophets. Jerry Springer and Oprah Winfrey. Now, you see these different, right? I mean, I hope you see those a bit different. Jerry Springer peddles the worst of life, right? And Oprah Winfrey was fairly wholesome most of the time. And yet both of them are great influencers in our culture. In 2008, Oprah Winfrey began to fully support a guy named Eckhart Tolle and began to do online classes and began to promote a whole way of thinking, a whole way of life. Here's what she said. She and Eckhart believe that we're all after the same thing, only with different names. And here's what Oprah said. She said, Jesus came to show us Christ consciousness, a higher consciousness. He came to show us how it's done. If that's true, then the sooner we all get together, the better. Here's my dilemma. If Jesus is God, and if he came not simply to be a good example, but if he came to die for our sins, to redeem us from the power of sin, to reconcile our relationship to God, to fix what was broken by sin, to ransom us from the depravity and the deserved penalty of sin. If all of that's true, then what she just said will lead people to judgment and destruction without hope. One is blatant, right? We all say, huh, don't watch Jerry Springer. One is subtle and more secret. Look what it says in chapter 2. But there were also false prophets among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. They will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the sovereign Lord who bought them. Interesting, isn't it? Peter is saying, you and I need to be aware that there are going to be teachings that are going to be subtle. And they're going to slide in. I mean, you know, we're ready for Jerry Springer. Okay, I get it. That's real. I'm not going to do that, right? But this is more subtle. And he's saying, beware of them. They're secret. And they're going to introduce a heresy that's even going to be against the one who bought them. Did you hear that? I mean, she said Jesus just came to share a consciousness that we could all share. That's an important point. Why can't we all just get along? That's the call, isn't it? Can't we just let everyone believe what they want to without challenging it? Which brings me to a scheme of the devil these days. Scripture tells us that we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. Our battle is not against those people. Our battle is against the strategies and the plans that are behind those that have engulfed those people. And one of the schemes that I believe Satan's been working very hard in our country to do is making it socially unacceptable, or we'd use the word politically incorrect, right? Making it socially unacceptable to suggest that one doctrine is right and that the opposite one is wrong. If we buy into that as a culture, what it means is that we can no longer tell each other we believe this is true, and that's false. And as that becomes more and more powerful, as a matter of fact, if you think about our culture has a higher value on not offending each other with our ideas of truth than we do about truth. That seems like a scheme to me. It seems like a very subtle thing that if it's allowed to go and prosper in our nation, we'll keep people from talking about what's true. Now, that does not release us from talking about truth with immense amounts of love and grace, okay? We've made some mistakes. Doesn't release us from that. It just says we have to do it. If everything is right, then nothing is real. Do you understand that? If everything is right, then nothing is real. If can't we all just get along means can't we just let everybody believe what they want without bringing God into it, then my answer is no. I'm sorry. I can't. Because it would require me to hate people. At the very least, it would require me to devalue people so severely that I could ignore them. And none of those are things God told us to do, right? I want to understand something. Tolerance is not love. Tolerance is a cowardly way to keep the peace. But love strikes out with truth at times. Engulfed with grace, folks, with kindness, but it has to speak. As a matter of fact, that's what Jesus said through Paul when he said that the love of Christ constrains us. It has to own me. And if the love of Christ owns me, I can't keep my mouth shut about this. See, because if I believe that I know the words of eternal life that will keep people from being condemned to hell, that will keep them from a judgment that will cast them away forever, that will in this life set them free from the bondage of sin, and I don't speak, believe me, I don't love them. Our kids know what to do, don't they? You ever talk to your kid about heaven and hell? And they say, how do you get there? And you say, well, you got to put your trust in Christ. And they say, do the neighbors know? And you go, no, they don't know. You mean if they don't know about Jesus, they're going to go to hell? Yeah. What are your kids going to do? You know what they're going to do. Your six-year-old's going to go next door, and about a week later, you're going to have an awkward conversation with the neighbors about how you said they're all going to go to hell, right? I mean, you're going to have that conversation. Because your kids get it. Our children understand if this is what it means, then you got to tell them. Right?
So we have these false teachings that come into our culture and they strike us. Here's the problem. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That's a truth. That's an exclusive truth statement. It's either true or it's not true. And if it's true, then it carries with it some things that we really need to do. Well, I want you to look at the fact that when there are destructive heresies, they bring about destruction. Chapter 2, verse 1 says this. But there are many who were also false prophets among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. They will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the sovereign Lord. So they're destructive. One of the things you want to know about is that they're always destructive. Heresies are always destroying our faith in Christ. Don't misunderstand. Heresies often talk about faith, but not faith in Christ. There's a very fine little detail here that's important. We had this really great lady. She's a good friend, Greek. If you ever saw My Big Fat Greek Wedding, she lives all that. I mean, she lives loud. And we were invited to their house for dinner. So we go to their house, Bonnie and I, and we got there on time, but people were already there. And in this one dining room, a formal dining room, there were probably 14 people around a big dining room table. It's all set, full, table's full. And over in this room, there's a table with 8 seats, and there are 4 people at it. So Bonnie and I went and got our food, and we headed for the table with the 8 seats, right? And so we're heading there. Well, our friend comes over, grabs us by the arms, and she goes, oh, no, you're not going to go in here. And she pulls us with her. I mean, she didn't ask us. She took us. I mean, we went. And so we go in the room, and she stands in the front of the dining room, and she goes, okay, you and you go in the other room. I want Pastor Dave and Bonnie there. Not the way I would have started it, but anyway. And then she says, Pastor Dave, I want you to sit next to her because she's really confused and you have to tell her the truth. Just the evangelistic opening I was looking for. Where do you go from there? Well, God's always good. And so I pray, Lord, what am I going to do? And so I looked at the lady and I said to her, I said, well, we both know Lydia and we both know we have nothing to do except do what she tells us to do, right? And she said, yeah, that's right. And so I said, well, if you don't mind, I'd love to tell you what I believe about Jesus. And so I just opened up and began to share a little bit about what I believed about Christ and how he had saved me from hell. And she said, oh, I can't believe in a God who would send people to hell. I said, well, that's interesting. Tell me more. Now, I want you to know, these days, I think when you get to the question phase, you're making headway. To be able to ask them questions as opposed to proclaim to them. But I had to start. So I started asking her questions. So why do you believe that? What do you think? Where do you get that idea from? And so she said where she got her idea from. She just heard it somewhere. And I said, well, I think that the scriptures really are God's revelation. I hold to that. And she goes, well, I don't know that I would follow that either. And so then I said, I think this is a God thing. I said to her real quietly, so the whole table didn't hear. I just said, do you ever worry that the God that you like isn't real? I just wanted her to think about it. I wasn't mean. I wasn't harsh. We had a conversation that went on from there. We talked and laughed and did all kinds of things. But the love of Christ has to constrain us. And no matter how you get in the situation, we're supposed to be ready in season or out to proclaim it, right? And so here it is. And what she believes is destructive. It will lead her to hell. And I can't ignore that. Can you? That's awfully important. It's weird. Our culture is so sophisticated. We would never take little idols and put them in our pocket and go, oh, you know, I'm going to pray to this, right? But we would make up a God in a heartbeat and put it in our mind. Oh, this is the God I'm serving. I just made him up. God by design. It's interesting, the world that we live in. And so when you have false teaching, it brings people to destruction. There's another thing false teaching does very consistently. Look at verse 2. Many will follow their shameful ways and will bring the way of truth into disrepute. In their greed, these teachers will exploit you with stories they have made up. False teaching, or heresy if you would, often results in shameful behaviors. It often leads us to a place where we have freedom from moral codes. If you look at verse 17 to 19, it says this.
These men are springs without water. They are mist driven by a storm. The blackest darkness is reserved for them, for they mouth empty, boastful words, and by appealing to the lustful desires of the sinful human nature, they entice people who are just escaping from those who live in error. They promise freedom while they themselves are slaves of depravity. So the picture here is of people who in truth are slaves to depravity, and they find ways with subtle speaking to entice people like us to follow them because there is a nature in us that also wants to do things that are wrong. And it entices us and it makes us drawn to that. By the way, another scheme, if you'd like to know, is that God is holy. He's always been holy. He's morally perfect. And Satan is always battling to lower that. He loves to lower the standards. He loves to work and try to tear down those things which Christ has done. And he loves to have people moving away from holiness and godliness. Now, we have a culture that's shifted, and the freedom we have in Christ is real, right? When you put your trust in Christ, we get free. We get free from the penalty of sin. That's what we get free from. We get free from the bondage of sin. And in the power of the Holy Spirit, as we're partakers of the divine nature, we can get free from things we thought we never could get free from. That's freedom. We are not free to sin, right? James would say, you tell me you're free and you're sinning, I'll tell you the truth. You show me your life transformed and I'll show you your faith. That's what he would say. Paul would say, may we continue to sin? May it never be. See, we're called to holiness. That didn't change. I've had the privilege of being here for half a century, and I've gotten to watch a pendulum shift as it does often in culture. We seldom find that good balance. We move from one hard extreme to the other. When I went to church camp my first time, we got a large set of rules that told us how short our hair had to be and how long our shorts had to be. I mean, there were tons of rules. I mean, all kinds of rules that we were to follow. We were into rules. A little bit was legalistic. It became that we were to follow the rules and we forgot Christ. We were so interested in truth, we forgot integrity and love. And we had this culture that was so filled with rules that if you just follow the rules, you're good, right? You know about this stuff. And then the culture said, oh, no. We watched as one TV pastor after another failed. After one Christian who held these strong values after another failed. And the world was evaluating it and saying, oh, see, they don't really follow it themselves. They lack integrity. They're hypocrites. And so it began to shift, and it shifted way over here to this side. And so all of a sudden, we are people who are free, who live in grace. And now you have a conversation with people, and they tell you, you know, we drink a lot. We're sexually promiscuous. We do all these things. But you know what we don't do? We don't lie about it. We just tell the truth. It's who we are. We're forgiven sinners. And we're relishing in it. And both of them are absolutely wrong. One of them takes all these rules and says, I'm going to follow all these rules. And in the midst of following all those rules, humans still found ways to take care of their own nature and do what they wanted. They found ways to lack integrity and lack love. And so you move over here and you go, no, we're the loving people who we care about everything and we're going to be honest and we're going to sin all the time and see? And it's wrong because our God's holy. The honesty part is correct, but lacking a desire to be holy as Christ is holy is wrong. We have these movements in our culture that are part of false teaching that we have to see. And if we don't see them, we don't understand. And false teaching often leads to lives that are filled with just indulging the flesh. And so we have these false things that hit, false teachings that come. Peter says, look, this is what's going to happen. These people are going to be among you. Their teaching is destructive. It'll lead you to live shameful lives. It'll even lead you to begin to be against
the one who bought you with his very blood. In contrast to that, let's look back at verses 16 through 21 of chapter 1. Peter says, "We did not follow cleverly invented stories when we told you about the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory, saying, 'This is my Son whom I love, with him I am well pleased.' We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with him on the sacred mountain. And we also have the word of the prophets made more certain, and you will do well to pay attention to it as to a light shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your hearts. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation. For prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." So in contrast to these false teachers, Peter says, here's what I am. Here's why I believe. I told you yesterday to put your trust in Christ, to make sure of your calling. And then Peter says, this is why mine's sure. I was an eyewitness. This wasn't a story we made up. I was an eyewitness to the majesties of God. Think about this. For 30 years, Peter's been following Christ. The resurrection's taken place. You understand, Peter's been asked by people, didn't you guys hide the body? He's been asked that. He's been asked, wasn't it all fake? Wasn't it all just a pretend thing you guys went through? I mean, he's been asked those questions by people. And he stood strong, and he stands, and he continues to proclaim the truth of Christ. And he wants us to know for certain that this was not a clever story made up. We all get tired of stories, don't we? Myths that people make up, politicians always telling us what they're going to do just so they can get elected. Fishermen telling us how big the fish were. I mean, you know, we live constantly with stories made up. People telling us things that aren't true to get something from us. And Peter says, that's not what we did. We didn't make up this story. That's why it's so powerful. We didn't make up a clever story. We saw what happened. And as a matter of fact, what he says here is he says, we did not follow cleverly made up stories. You know who the we is? We is the other apostles, many of whom at this moment are dead in history. As Peter writes these words, Andrew has been crucified by Nero. Bartholomew has been killed. James the Greater by the sword of Herod. James, the son of Alphaeus, we understand, think that he was thrown from a tower and didn't die in that fall, and so they went ahead and beat him to death on the ground. In other words, when he says we, he's talking about them. We didn't follow a story. We saw it. And because we saw it, we're going to die for it. Not many people die for stories that are made up. And so Peter is saying, this is who we are. Listen, we didn't make it up. We saw his majesty. You know what he's talking about? Peter, and he's seen Christ's majesty many times. I mean, can you imagine walking along the road and a guy named Jairus coming to say that my daughter is deathly ill, please come. And Jesus goes, and they get to town. They say, don't worry about it. She's already dead. And Jesus says, no, she's not. She's just sleeping. Peter, James, John, come with me. And they go into a room, and they look at a dead girl. And Peter says, Jesus says, get up. And the child does. I don't know about you, but hair's up on the back of my neck when I'm sitting there, that, right? They've seen things that they can't take back. But that's not what he's talking about. What he's talking about here, if you look, comes from verse 17 and 18 of chapter 1. For he received honor, the he here is Jesus, for Jesus received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory saying, this is my Son whom I love, with whom I am well pleased. We heard the voice, he says. The accounts in Mark's gospel, they went up to the mountain and Jesus took Peter, James, and John again, right?
And while they're there, all of a sudden, Jesus' robe became so white. It was whiter than anything they've ever seen. It was bright and shiny, whiter than snow, whiter than any light they'd ever seen. It became this glowing thing they almost had to share their eyes for. And all of a sudden, they saw Elijah and Moses with him. And they're all scared to death. But Peter leads with his mouth or his actions. He's always a doer. He never goes, well, I should contemplate this. That's not what he does, okay? He just jumps. And so he shouts to Jesus, well, we should build a tabernacle for all three of you, right? And the scripture says, because he was afraid, he said that. And the next thing that Jesus, Moses, and Elijah do is they engulf themselves in a cloud and say, okay, forget that dude. They just go on with what they're doing, okay? And at the end of it, then Jesus is there with them. But in the moment, in that cloud, they hear this voice say, this is my son. Can you imagine? Peter had seen the glory. He had witnessed the majesty of God. I mean, I don't know about you, but that's pretty different stuff. And he's seen it so much so that he is confident in his future, right? He says earlier, yesterday we read that he said, you know, I'm in his tent and I'm going to be gone soon. Doesn't seem to be any real concern about that. The concern is just about us. You know what it's like to live in a tent. Some of you were there last night, right? I mean, you know, tents are great. They keep you warm. They keep you dry, at least sometimes. And you know, we use them, but we all know that they are temporary, right? You're in a pop-up. It's still a little nicer, but it's still temporary. You want a shower next door, right? I mean, by the time you leave for it, you go, boy, a shower next door would be a really nice thing, right? And he just says, this is temporary. I'm in a tent. It just barely matters. It's a temporary dwelling place, and he has no fear of what's going to happen because he's seen this with his own eyes. Do you see the difference between Peter and false teachers? He was confident in his future. Paul was too. Paul said, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain, right? And throughout the centuries, there have been many believers who've paid for their faith with their life. I remember reading one specific account where the Romans had taken some people out who were Christians and put them on ice. They took most of their clothes off and just left them there. And they said, you can come off the ice when you recant your faith. To which they froze to death. Because they'd rather die than say they didn't believe in Jesus. I can't imagine that. I don't know about you. I don't like being cold, much less freezing to death. See, there have been people who have understood this for centuries who said, you know what, this tent stuff's not that big a deal. What matters is what's real and true and going to take place. Well, then Peter wants to say one more thing to us in this text, and that is in verse 19. And we have the word and of the prophets made more certain, and you will do well to pay attention to it as to a light shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about from the prophet's own interpretation. For prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Peter tells us that the Word of God is true, solid, sure. It's interesting how over history and time, the arguments change. For years, centuries, we actually argued over whether or not the Bible was the real words. That's what the argument was for centuries, till the Dead Sea Scrolls, right? When the Dead Sea Scrolls came, the scientists who were studying this all agreed that the words of Isaiah were written before Christ came, and so they weren't just made up after the fact. That was a huge shift in the arguments against the Scriptures. Now, nobody, practically nobody, argues against the words being the actual words. So what do they argue about? Oh, the interpretation. How we got it. In the text, Peter's telling us an answer to that. He says that no prophecy, the word prophecy, you know, we talked about the Old Testament law. When Jesus referred to the Old Testament, he said the law and the prophets. And the law was written by Moses, who was a prophet. So a larger term for it is prophecies, okay? The prophets, they didn't write their own interpretations of things. He says very clearly, for prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men of God who were moved along by the Holy Spirit. And yes, the Holy Spirit allowed them to write with their own personalities, But he superintended the words so that we have this true revelation that God has given to us. And Peter says, here's why my faith is secure. First of all, I got to tell you, I was an eyewitness. I saw it. I witnessed his majesty, and I'm telling you about it. But I want you to also know that we have this sure revelation, like a light in a dark place, that will help you understand the truth. Now, how do we prepare ourselves for false teaching? By the word. By knowing the truth of God's word. It is a light in a dark place. It's a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. I don't know about you. I like to paint. That's one of the things I have always enjoyed doing. And I'm kind of a perfectionist, although not as much as I used to be. That's a good thing. But I love painting. We just bought a house, and I painted the ceiling of the bedroom. And the master bedroom, to me, is one of those spots where I have to look at it every day. So I wanted it to be perfect. So I cleaned the ceiling, and I sanded it. I painted it, put two good coats on it. I looked at it every direction I could look at it until it was perfect. Do you ever do that? Went to bed, got up in the morning, and the sun was shining in the window. And you know what happens, right? All of a sudden, the light comes from a different direction. It's a brighter light than you had before, and you go, oh, look at that. I got a hump in the middle of the ceiling there. I got a missed spot over there. I got little spots bleeding through over there. I mean, all these things, these imperfections immediately came to my mind, and I saw them, and now they bug me. But see, here's what happens. When you and I don't look at the scriptures, when we don't know the word, when we put it aside, it's like living in the dark, and we don't see the things that we need to address. And we don't see the things that are true. And we don't understand what imperfections God's looking at in our lives. And when we open the scriptures and read them, it's like a light gets shown on our lives. And we go, oh, I see. I wish there weren't a hell. I'm just telling you, I wish there weren't one. But that means nothing. In our culture, we don't even talk about hell anymore. It's too uncomfortable. Folks, don't you get it? Don't you see the scheme? If Satan can convince Christians that there's no hell, all of a sudden the impetus, the reason, the pressure for us to tell our friends about Christ is gone. That scheme's working here. As a matter of fact, if you do research, and those who do research are looking at evangelicals, those who proclaim to believe the scriptures is true, and the number of people who believe in hell drops, it's dropped well below 30% in recent years. Those are schemes. I don't want there to be a hell, but there is one. Scripture tells us it is. He tells us the judgment. If you look at this chapter 2, you will see that Peter says over and over, the judgment is coming. It's not silent, it's real. I have a good friend who is a drywall guy, and he drywalls things in big buildings in Chicago. And they were in doing this drywall job in this long hall upstairs, it was the 56th floor of this building, and they did it. I mean, they worked on it. It was perfect. They got called the next morning. The people came into the office. They said, you got to fix that. It's horrible. I said, what? They came back at night. They tried to fix it. They did everything they could. Looked good. Went home. Couldn't. I mean, they did this like three times. They did this job. And the guy says, it's horrible. How could you even think we'd like this job? And so finally they decided to come in the daytime because they were doing all their work at night. And you know what happened? The sun was shining. It was so bright. And you just look down those walls, and it just looked like this. Folks, Peter says you and I would do well to read this book. You and I don't get to be eyewitnesses of his majesty, but we have this witness made sure. We would do well to know it, to read it, to take it to heart. Let's pray. Father, again, I always thank you for your word. It penetrates into places in our lives that we just want to ignore. Truthfully, Lord, sometimes I don't want to adjust my life, but at the same token, I don't want to be lost. I don't want to be stuck roaming through this world without the delight of knowing you more and better each day, of seeing things more clearly, understanding them more in light of your word and your eternity. Oh, how I pray and ask, Lord, that you would give us great discernment to see things that are not true. And then, Lord, fill us with love and grace so that when we communicate it, it doesn't come out as if we're harsh or hateful or mean, but it comes out as people who are concerned about truth. I commit ourselves to you and ask, Lord, that you would give us a hunger for the truth. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen.